you would help us this morning to see this wonderful message which Galatians 5 has for us, and that by trusting in Christ we would be truly set free. We ask this in his name. Amen. The theme today, friends, is freedom. The Christian life is meant to be a life of freedom. The encouragement of Galatians chapter 5, the word of God to you today, is to stand firm in that freedom, to fight. It's like a military sense of hold your ground in your Christian freedom. Jesus Christ is more than a saviour, he is a liberator. A Christian is more than forgiven, we are emancipated. What are we freed or emancipated from? Well, many things, but in today's reading, in particular, the focus is on freedom from law. Freedom from law. And what that means is we're set free from approaching God on the basis of our own merit. That's what sort of law or morality is. Jesus came to set us free from trying to win God's approval through our own striving. That's not Christianity, trying to please God through your own morality. Jesus came to set us free from that. In Jesus, we are forgiven by faith alone. In Jesus, we are forgiven by grace alone, through Jesus alone. And friends, this gospel, it's not because of anything you've done, Ephesians 2, but only because of what has been done for you on the cross of Christ. When Jesus took your punishment, if that's where your faith is, he has taken your punishment, you are freely forgiven. Now, in the first century in Galatia, Eastern Europe, or more sort of modern-day Turkey, the Galatians got into trouble because they were keen to please God. They were Christians who wanted to sort of do extra to please God. And people came along, and they were Jewish Christians, and they said, well, we've got this whole law called the Jewish law. You get circumcised if you're a bloke. You start obeying all these moral rules and all these social kind of customs, and you become more spiritual, they said. God will love you more if you get circumcised, if you obey the law. But of course, Paul writes to say, hang on, that's not Christianity anymore. Christianity is not about law, it's about relationship with God through Christ. Paul writes to say, you cannot get closer to God through special activities, through special rituals, through special morals. If you've made a commitment to accept Jesus as your Saviour, as your Lord, then you are already fully forgiven. You are already fully adopted into God's eternal family. You are called to live like a child of God, but not to secure anything, not to earn anything, but because you are in God's family, you live as his adopted child. Paul says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For a Christian to start relying on their performance, it becomes a burden. It becomes a yoke. It enslaves you, because all you're doing then is thinking about, am I doing good enough? Rather than, Christ is enough for me. Christ died so that we would have that kind of freedom. Christ died so that our spiritual identity would not rest on what we do, but on what Christ has done for us on the cross. This is the heart of Christianity. It's a good day to be here. This is the heart of the Christian worldview. Don't be burdened again. Now, we're not tempted to obey the Jewish law. No one's promoting circumcision, that kind of thing. But we are tempted to think there are special things we can do to make us closer to God, or things we can do to give us a leg up on other normal Christians. Circumcision is a symbol for any spirituality of human achievement. And it doesn't work. It just enslaves. It just enslaves. So if you seek your spiritual worth on things you do, on your activism, even though it's well-meaning, you will become enslaved. If you seek your spiritual value in moralism, you'll become enslaved. If you seek your spiritual value in ritualism, you'll become enslaved. In fact, two things happen as soon as you take your eyes off Christ. Two awful burdens are put on you. Firstly, you become proud. If you're doing some special spiritual action that other normal Christians aren't doing, you will think that you are better than other Christians. It's natural, sinful human tendency. It will sort of magnify your sin. You'll be burdened by pride. And then when you come to realize that, there'll be another burden, and that's the burden of despair. Because you'll realize, I'm really not better. I think I'm better, but I'm not better. And these spiritual acts aren't making me better. I'm still a sinner. Whatever you choose apart from Christ will never be good enough. It will always burden you. So Paul says, stand firm in Christ. To be truly mature is to trust in grace alone, faith alone. To stand in Christ. Now, Paul's writing, he's got some enemies in this church. The people arguing for circumcision. He's got some, and he doesn't like them, and later he's got some choice words for them. And they're pretty clever, because they would have said, Paul, we agree. We do want to stand firm in Christ. We just think we can stand firm in Christ, and circumcision is a bonus. We think we can stand firm in Jesus and remember the law. Now, it's very important here to see how Paul thinks, to walk in his shoes. Paul's logic is very disjunctive. It's black and white. It's one or the other. He says, mark my words, if you let yourself be circumcised, if you go down that path, then Christ will be of no value to you at all. You will lose Christ. He's saying, as soon as you turn away from the cross of Christ, as soon as you're diminishing Christ and you lose Christ, this is why it's got to be grace alone, faith alone. He goes on in verse 3 to say, and when you go down that path of law, it's a deep rabbit sort of hole, it's very twisted. I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. As soon as you start adding bits of law to Christ, well, law is law. You've got to obey all the laws of the Bible or whatever it is, not just a couple that you cherry pick that you're good at. And you'll soon realize, out of all these hundreds, thousands of moral laws, you cannot obey them all. Law demands perfection, and no one is perfect. No one is perfect. So for Paul, get into his head with me. There's two ways. There's Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, or there's human effort. And if you have one, you diminish the other. They're like football codes. I grew up on Aussie rules. I find it very hard to play soccer. I want to, if that ball's coming near my head, I'm going to mark it. Do you know what I mean? And it's game over. If you're going to play soccer, you have to play soccer. You can't mix football codes. You know, so it's Christ and trusting in his work on the cross, standing firm in that, or it's your effort, it's law. Paul says, you who try to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Because as soon as you rely on your effort, you're sending Jesus a message. You may not think it or you may not say it, but you're really sending Jesus the message, Jesus, your death on the cross was not good enough. Even though you were the Son of God, even though you were perfect, even though you lived the perfect life and paid the innocent sacrifice, that wasn't enough for me. I need to perform to supplement what you lacked. Do you see how that's an insult to our perfect Saviour? When you pursue God's approval through your own efforts, even if they are sincere, you're really saying to Jesus, I don't trust your grace. You're saying to Jesus, I don't trust you, really. Paul thinks in terms of one or the other. Friends, be wise in how you live your Christian life. Live it standing firm on Christ, depending on Christ. Don't depend on things that you have done. Think about where you put your time when you want to grow spiritually. Do you invest yourself in activities that put your eyes on Christ? Every day I kind of get all this unsolicited junk mail because I'm the minister, I open the church mail. People are mailing us courses and books and programs, and I get so many emails, and the expectation is that I will then promote it in this church. And my recycle bin's full of them every week. I don't ask for the people to send me these things. And whenever I look at one of these spiritual courses, or sometimes if someone comes to me and says, you've got to run this course in your church, or something like that, my question in my head is always, is that going to help the beautiful people at Berwick Anglican to rely on Jesus more, look at Jesus more, and have confidence in his death? Or is this activity going to put their confidence in themselves or in something else? You know, I had something across my desk this week. I could have brought it to quota, but it in effect sort of said, it literally explicitly said, Jesus' death on the cross was good, yet you need to do our prayer event or whatever. You know what I mean? And they literally said that, and I just thought, that's so wrong. It's so wrong. How does a Christian live? Well, look at verse 5. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. We live, the Spirit empowers us to enjoy the cross of Christ, to have confidence in the sufficiency of the gospel. We live by hope. And I think when Paul says hope, he means dead set certainty. He doesn't mean we live in a maybe kind of world. We live with confidence that we're going to heaven because of Christ, the reward of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Forget about circumcision. I mean, these guys were crazy about it. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Here is the genius, friends, of Christianity. This is, I think, what most people don't get on the outside about Christianity. They think we're moralistic. We're not. When you realize that God has accepted you in Christ freely and you belong to him already, then something comes alive in you. Something awakens in your heart. A love for God, a gratitude, a sense of intimacy, a longing to know this God better that's adopted you, and it produces in you love. Love for God, love for neighbour. A love that the burden of moralism could never produce. So friends, relish the fact that if you have accepted Christ as your Saviour and Lord, then you are freely forgiven and eternity is yours. How can that not awaken love in your heart for God? Well, how did the Galatian church fall so quickly? If they're Christians, well, Paul says you were running a good race, but someone cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth. When you're running a marathon, you kind of just... it's often hard to kind of focus on how many kilometres. Sometimes you just got to follow the person in front of you. And Paul sort of says, people have inserted themselves into this church in Galatia and they just sort of veered away, and the marathon runners didn't notice they weren't running the marathon anymore of Christianity. They were running back into legalism. You know, Jesus does not call them to the law, to circumcision. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you, that is Jesus. And he has a metaphor, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. He's saying it's very easy in a Christian church, it's like making bread. When you're kneading the dough, it just gets mixed up. I mean, our lives in this church, we're intertwined with each other. And if there's a few people that find a way to be more spiritual than Jesus, it can spread through a church really easily because everybody wants to grow. Everybody wants to kind of be more mature. And if there's an enthusiastic group and they say, oh, you just need to add these things, people get on board very quickly and suddenly the whole church has lost its focus on Christ. One of our regular practices as a church needs to be kind of to reset our focus on the sufficiency of the gospel. It's especially an issue, I think, if we have ministries in our church that are really successful, that are doing really well, and to make them kind of the super spiritual part of the church and then trying to get everyone in that, and our eyes aren't on Jesus anymore. Well, Paul is ultimately, he says, ultimately I'm confident that you will come back to Christ, and the one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty. Paul draws attention to the fact that when you preach law, the world loves it. When you preach morality, everyone thinks you're great. And if you walk in today off the street and I say you can earn your way to heaven, I'm really patting you on the back because I'm really saying you can fix your own life. It's a compliment. But to come in off the street today and to think, I'm saying we're so sinful that we can't do it. We need grace. It's an insult to pride. And that's why Paul's persecuted, he says. He's sort of saying, if I was preaching circumcision, why would people persecute me? But Paul does preach the cross alone, and the cross is offensive to human pride. And then in a moment of male kind of anger at his enemies who preach circumcision day and night, he suggests they just go and get the knife and chop off the whole thing. It's funny. I don't know. It's kind of awkward. I think it's Paul's way of saying, I'm so sick of you guys talking about circumcision all the time. Just shut up. Do you know what I mean? He wants to talk about Christ. He wants to talk about the gospel. The message is, don't lose your freedom. Don't lose your freedom, friends. The second half of chapter 5, we're going to look at this next week, is don't abuse your freedom. But today we're just looking at don't lose your freedom. But let me give you a little preview, a little trailer of next week, verses 13 to 15. Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Stand firm in it. But then he says, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. That also is a form of slavery. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. The great irony is that the Christian who receives grace and God's unconditional love and has love awakened in their heart loves God in return, loves other people in return, and in doing so, they ironically fulfill the law. Without being legalistic or law obsessed, by being focused on Christ and Christ alone, they fulfill the law as it's summarized by love your neighbor as yourself. And those people who were obsessed with the law, the Judaizers, were there, verse 15. If you keep biting and devouring one another, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. When you're under the burden of law, You have envy and competition. You have comparison in the church. You have biting, attacking, mutual destruction. You have the opposite of what the law is meant to do. Love your neighbour as yourself. So friends, this is our mission. This is our purpose as a Christian community in 2015 in Berwick. Our job is to keep each other focused on the glories of the sufficiency of Christ, the freedom we have in the gospel. You need to help each other, friends. Listening to me is not enough. It's not even close. You need to tell each other how good is it that Christ has died for us. You need to pray for each other in that way. You need to remind each other that we are forgiven people completely in the cross. Is this how we speak? Or are we people who compare and compete and bite and devour? We ought to say to each other, in Christ you are free. You are free to approach God without fear. In Christ God's love is poured on you. You are declared righteous by faith in him. You are already accepted by God. Let's stand firm, friends. Let's stand firm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these beautiful words that call us to action today. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm and don't be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Father, protect us from this, we pray. Protect us from the burden of moralism, of ritualism, of activism. Help us to rest securely, stand firmly in the forgiveness completed at Calvary on that cross where Jesus died for us and made the perfect sacrifice. And in Father, in standing in this, awaken joy in us, awaken love in our hearts, awaken gratitude and intimacy with you and love for our neighbour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.